This is James Rodbarton, and today I want to talk about a seasonal subject. I want to talk about the Holy Day season that is approaching. In fact, it's already started, and this year was a little bit unique in the fact that the first day of the year occurred on April the 1st. Now, to most people that have been in the church, the first day of the year is totally unimportant. They haven't really paid any attention to it because it's not on their little card that the church gives them. And the church, those holy days usually start off with Passover, but that's not when the calendar system started. And we're going to look at the Bible today and see that when God established the calendar system with Moses and Aaron, he started on a specific day. And that day was important then, and that day is important today. In fact, that day has been belittled, neglected for centuries. In fact, it's unique this year that that first day of the Hebrew calendar, the first day of God's calendar, some of you might not like that terminology, but I tell you, you better get used to it, because that's what it is. It's God's established calendar. And that first day was on April the 1st. Well, you know, there's some interesting history there, because in Western society today, April the 1st is called April Fool's Day. Do you realize why? Do you realize that it's a slam at God to call it April Fool's Day? And people make it very secular. Now, there's many different societies and ethnic groups on the face of the earth that have sort of joke days and things like that into their, that have been embedded in their culture. But this one, April Fool's Day, is embedded into Western culture, and it has to do with the Hebrew calendar. Back in 1582, when Pope Gregory, I guess the 13th, decreed the adoption of the Gregorian calendar, surprise, surprise, he named it after himself. It's the Gregorian calendar. It's the calendar that we use today, where the year starts at a totally illogical time, on January the 1st. And traditionally, even in Western world, the year started at the end of March. The Hebrew calendar measures the year by the seasons, which makes sense. When winter's over, spring begins. And so the calendar of God started with the harvest season, with the weather season of when the spring began. And that can happen over a period of time, because the Hebrew calendar is solar and lunar. I have an article on the website that explains all that. I won't do it today. But it's solar and lunar, and it's seasonal. And it is adjusted to the seasons. That was a job that the Aaron and Moses had, and that the priests had, to make sure it matched the seasons. And it's a very unique calendar system, and it's not just a few hundred years old, not back to 1582. It goes back millennia, all the way to the Exodus from Egypt. And so it is a long, long lasting calendar, and is still in effect. What did Pope Gregory and the powers that be do? Well, they do what everybody does when they don't have the facts on their side. They scoff at the people that do have the facts on their side. And the people that insisted on starting the year in the 1st of April or in the spring, because like I say, this year it happens to fall on the 1st of April, or it'd be as early as March or later. And loyal people to God's system, the spin that the Western pagan-based Christianity put on it, they called them April Fools. They did the same thing that people always do. They put spin on it, and like I say, they scoffed at the truth. When you don't have the facts on your side, that's all you can do is laugh at it, try to make a fool out of the person that does have the facts, and not only had the facts, but they had the traditional history behind them, because this is the system that basically the Western world had used, like I say, for millennia. And here we are down in modern times, we think, 2014, and it had been all that long, back to 1582, and we just take it for granted. It's just like God's system, and people fail to realize this when they read the Bible and read a lot of the activities of Christ and his disciples and things that happened in the Bible, that time was measured different then. Not just the calendar, but the day started not at midnight, some unbelievable place where there's no mark in nature, nothing special happens at midnight, but the day begins at sundown. When the old day ends, the new day begins. Same thing here. When the old year ends, the new year begins. And so I'm going to go through these holy days a little bit today. And you can turn to Leviticus 23 if you'd like. I'm not going to follow through verse for verse in the Bible, because Leviticus 23 is one of the most unique chapters in all the Bible, and I've mentioned this so many times. It starts and says, these are the feasts of God, and it starts with the Sabbath. It doesn't start anywhere else. Like I mentioned today, as I go through it, I'm going to start with the first day of the year, because that's the one that's important. Now, I want to show you how important that is. After the Exodus, 14th day of the first month. And let's look in Exodus 12 and verse 2. And this is first God 1:1. This month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, and a lamb for a household. This was the Passover. Everybody understands what that was about, and understands the Passover. Let's turn over to the end of the book of Exodus and see that this day continues to be important, because here God singles out the day. What we previously read just started with the month. Well, and we came up to the 10th day of the month. That was the day they chose the lamb. That was the, if you want to look at biblical prophecy fulfilled, that's the day that Christ made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It was actually on a Sabbath, not on a Friday. That's interesting, because that's the day he was chosen as the Passover lamb. But now let's get back to our story flow here in Exodus 40. And in verse 2 it says, on the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of the meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and partition off the ark of the veil, and it goes on through, and this is when God established his religious system for ancient Israel. It is also, if we go on down into the 9th and 10th verse, they anointed the altar, and this is the day that the Aaronic priesthood was established. Was on the first day of the first month, the beginning of the year. God started his plan for the salvation of mankind on that day. Salvation wouldn't be possible until the Lamb of God, which was chosen, sacrificed, died, resurrected, the whole pattern of what we would call New Testament Christianity. Now, I want to go through these holy days and talk about each one of them briefly. Now, the first one is one that's very plain. It's the what I would call the New Testament Passover. And there's been a lot of confusion over the years trying to say that the Jews had lost the true Passover, and that, but all that was brought about by just a misconception, because there are actually two Passover events, and this year the New Testament Passover. And the way you can tell the difference that these are two separate events, God gives two separate commands. One is that Christ told his disciples on the evening of the 13th, after sundown, when he had his, what people call the Last Supper, or actually he kept the Passover with his disciples and gave the instructions and made the rule, do this in remembrance of me. As long as you do this, you have my blessing, you have my forgiveness for your sins. Your sins are covered. And to the New Testament Christian, this is the most important of all the holy days. It's not a Sabbath day. It's not even a day of unleavened bread. Because after all, Christ didn't die until the next day at 3 o'clock. And so, symbolically, sin couldn't be disposed of or removed from our lives until after Christ's death. So, just in the day of the events, we have to act it out. And God does that. That's what the Holy Day system does. It acts out small type. We do this every year. We act out by keeping the holy days God's plan for salvation for mankind, all of mankind, not just us. In fact, the Church of God down through years has been a lot like a lot of the Protestant churches. It's just had its mind on me and us. We're special. We're not. We're not special. God may have picked some of us for a special purpose, but that doesn't make us special. We're just weak human beings that have to struggle. Now, on the night of the 14th is the Exodus Passover. And you can go back and look at your Bible and see that the children of Israel left Egypt in the middle of the night. And the command here for this Passover, because this is when the death angel came through, the command on this night was, to do this, and it was called A Night to Be Much Remembered. And that's what we call it today, because that's what the Bible calls it. That's being simple, isn't it? It says this is a night to be much remembered throughout your generations, and to not forget that this is the night that God delivered your ancestors from Egypt, when Moses and Aaron and Miriam and all the children of Israel, Exodus, made their exodus from Egypt. And yet I've heard people say that we don't have to do this. Well, I don't care if you're Jew, Gentile, whether you're a native born Israelite or not, it doesn't make any difference, because become an Israelite by adopting their religion. You can do that and become as native born. You have to do all the things that the Israelites did. That first Passover is so important, the one that's on the 14th day of the first month, the one that is in remembrance of Christ, that you can... There is a makeup Passover. There's makeup Passover, both of them, in that sense, because you would keep the sequence of days. But that doesn't apply to anybody unless they miss the first Passover. Maybe some unforeseen circumstance prevents you from keeping the Passover. There's an example in the Bible back when the children of Israel... the nation of Judah had lost the law, and they found the book of the law, and they, I believe this was under King Hezekiah, and they found the book of the law and read it and repented of their neglect of God's commands, and they couldn't fulfill all the requirements that the priesthood was required to do before the Passover, so they kept the second Passover. They also kept the days of unleavened bread after the second Passover. And God blessed it, because that was the purpose of it. Everything that God does is logical. He's not trying to put roadblocks in front of people. He's not trying to fool them, to cause them to goof up. No, when human beings goof up, God has always provided a way out. And so I hope I made that clear. There is articles on the website, and it's really clear in the Bible that there's two Passover events. I'm going to repeat myself. The New Testament Passover, which Christ himself gave the command the night before he was executed the next day about 3 o'clock. That night of the Passover service with his disciples, the Last Supper, everybody understands that terminology, was the command from Christ, was do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. The Passover from Egypt was the night to be much observed. It's not a holy day up until sundown that day, and then it becomes the first day of unleavened bread at sundown. And so that observance is with unleavened bread, because if we look at the time sequence, Christ died about 3 o'clock. He's already been buried. They had to get him in the tomb before sundown because of Jewish tradition, and he's dead and buried. It's possible then for man's sins to be forgiven. I'm talking about the capital penalty for permanent death. And people misunderstand this, and we see a lot of this in particularly Protestantism, of people giving the heart to the Lord and being saved from that moment on. He who endures to the end, that's the one who'll be saved. Nobody's been saved yet, except at death, if somebody's been faithful. And the first day of unleavened bread this year is the 15th of April. And it's for 7 days. And you don't eat any leaven on that week. And actually, the command to get the unleavened bread out is, a lot of people try to do it several weeks early, but you can't get the sin out until after Christ dies. And so the command is that between the evenings on the 15th, get rid of your leaven. Between the evenings, between the time Christ died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and sundown. That's pretty simple. That's what the Bible teaches. But people have a tendency to add to that. Remember, it's just as big a sin to add to the Scriptures as it is to take away from them. Because both violate God's rule. You, as human beings, always say, well, I got a better idea, God. I can do this better. No, try to follow the instructions just like it gives in Leviticus 23 and other parts of the Bible. The Holy Days, we do find nearly everything in Leviticus 23, that particular point. You won't find, in fact, that point you could not understand except that the Revelator, Jesus Christ, came and has his life and ministry and the New Testament Acts about the Old Testament Scriptures that we wouldn't have without the Revelator, without Jesus Christ. And then the last day of the Days of Unleavened Bread is the 21st of April this year. And the first day and the last day are holy days. The time in between are not holy days. Work can be done on those days. You can go about your regular business, but you eat unleavened bread. It's just as much a command to eat the unleavened bread as it is to have no leavening, because it's symbolic of taking in the sinless body of Christ. And so it's important. I've known people that say, well, I'll just give up bread for a week. Well, that's not what it's about. It's about eating unleavened bread, bread without sin in it. It's pointing to the fact of having a sinless life. Something really important happens during the Days of Unleavened Bread, and it's something that has been ignored for a lot of years. It's still ignored. Most of the little church cards don't tell you anything about this. Little church cards won't have the first day of the year on it. It won't have the second Passover on it. It won't have the Mara after the Sabbath during the Days of Unleavened Bread. It's in Leviticus 23, and it marks off a specific date that is very important, and it's absolutely necessary to be able to count Pentecost. It's absolutely necessary to be able to count Pentecost. Because from the morrow after the Sabbath, during the Days of Unleavened Bread, always on a Sunday, you count off 7 weeks, count off 7 Sabbaths. The day after those 7 weeks, or 7 Sabbaths, is the 50th day, or Pentecost, which this day will be on June the 8th. And that was the day that the God the Father and Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit that empowered the church. It's a day for the church that is the equivalent of the first day of the year for the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was started on the first day of the calendar year, but the New Testament ministry and church was started on the 50th day after the Mara, after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. Now, I want to comment a little about this important day. The first day of the Feast of Weeks. The Bible calls it the Feast of Weeks. It also calls it the first Feast of First Fruits. I think one place. Interesting terminology. The Feast of First Fruits. That's what the church is, the firstborn. Go over to the book of Revelation and look at the church of the firstborn. And this day is very important. I think it's about seven places in the Bible that a lot of biblical illiterates, and I'll be quite blunt about calling them that, look in the Bible and the King James Version and most of the versions and see that the apostles were breaking bread on the first day of the week. Now, if you will look at that in detail, and if you want to believe me, just get you a Bullinger Companion Bible and read it, actually you can find it in some Catholic material too, because people that do really understand holy days understand what this was doing. There is no word that is used in the Bible for weeks. It uses the word Sabbath. And if you will look at each one of those scriptures and see the meanings of the word, you can just get you out of Strong's Concordance for that matter, and those places where the disciples were gathered together on the first day of Sabbaths. I think it uses the word Sabbaton, if I remember it right, which means the first day of the Feast of Weeks. This first day of weeks, because again, if you'll look in your Bible, the word day is italicized in most translations, so it's been added by the translators to make it mean what they wanted it to mean, not what it actually means. And so what the Bible actually says, on the first of weeks. And so that's one specific day that only happens one time a year. And it's a very important day because it was the day after Christ was resurrected. It was on a Sunday. And it was the day that Christ ascended to heaven and was approved by God. And you know, I know there are people that'll argue with that. That's okay, I don't argue. That's just what the Bible teaches. And like I say, you can look at Bullinger's Companion Bible and see that what I'm saying about the Feast of Weeks, the Mara after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, and what it represents and how it is what the New Testament is talking about. Because, listen, a big event. Today, most of us ignore it. The church has ignored it. But those original disciples, when they got that Sunday and found out that Christ wasn't in the tomb, that he had been resurrected, they never forgot that the rest of their lives. And if they could, they got together and had a potluck. They broke bread. People take the term breaking bread, and some people do it every week, some people do it once a month, some people do it once a year. Christ only said to do this in remembrance of me on a yearly basis, because the Passover only comes around, the New Testament Passover and the Old Testament Passover only comes around every year. You don't have two birthdays in a year. I had a cousin, he's deceased now, but he had a birthday once every 4 years because he's born on February the 29th. And but anniversaries come every year, and God's anniversaries are the same way. In fact, these holy days that I'm going through, every one of them up through the day of Pentecost is an anniversary of an event, or and sometimes two events that have happened in the past. From Pentecost on, we're observing a day that the event of the fulfillment of it has not yet happened. And so Pentecost, or the day of the end of the Feast of Weeks, or the end of the Feast of First Fruits, the culmination of it, is on June the 8th this year, as I previously said, and it is a holy day. It's a holy convocation. The next holy day is the Feast of Trumpets on September the 25th this year, and it doesn't take, I don't think, a great in-depth biblical scholar to figure out what this day represents. Because we can go to the book of Revelation, we'll look at that, and we can go back to Paul's writings, we could go back to the Old Testament and see where Joshua and the children of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho and blew the trumpets. That's all a type of it, and it was a type, that event was a type of going into the promised land. And we can also see where the in the book of Revelation and in Paul's writings in Thessalonians that he talks about the first resurrection occurring, the resurrection occurring at the sound of the last trump. And we can go to the book of Revelation and see the seven trumps. And there's the last trump. And when the last trump is blown, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of Jesus Christ. On that day, Satan is dethroned. I remember that point because some people try to move that. They try to put off the dethroning of Satan and to the Day of Atonement, but that's really not what the Bible teaches. And I've covered that plenty on the website. There's sermons and things on there. Atonement is the next holy day. It'll be on October the 4th this year, 2014. It's a fast day. It's a day when God and man are reconciled. It's a day of reconciliation. And that event is recorded in the book of Hosea. In fact, I've got it on the very front of our website, and a picture of the Jezreel Valley and the time of the actual establishment of the kingdom of God, and when man, not mankind as a whole yet, but the nation of Israel, are reconciled to God, and the foundation of the kingdom of God is established. Now, Christ assumes rulership on trumpets, but on atonement, he puts his physical nation back together. And as a lot of people don't like that, I'm sorry. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, first day of the holy day, it only lasts 7 days. It's October the 9th, 15th. And everybody in the modern church really understands the Feast of Tabernacles because the church has made a vacation out of it. And vacations are nice. And the feast is a time that has, I think it has several meanings. There's been a time it was taught as a time of extravagant, wasteful spending. But it means more than that. I think it does represent the millennium. But that's not all it represents. It's much more than that. It's much more than the millennium. It represents the physical, the fact that we are dwelling in temporary dwellings. The human body is a temporary dwelling. And I think this is one of the most important understandings. And you see, that's going to really be a celebration after the end time, after the great tribulation and the return of Christ and the dethroning of Satan and the establishment of the kingdom of God. There's still going to be physical human beings living in temporary human bodies and qualifying to be in the kingdom of God. And the millennium is made of those. You know, New Testament Christianity, even including the Church of God, has taught people an error that's all about themselves. Go back to the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that Christ gave. What was the central focus of that prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what did he ask for himself? His daily bread. And to be delivered from the devil, the evil. Oh, that's all he personally asked for. He didn't ask to be some great ruler that he's going to be. He's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's not what Christ asked for. And yet, the focus of modern Christianity is going off to heaven. Even the focus of the Church of God. And I remember reading fake newspapers of what the kingdom of God was going to be like. And it was an ego trip. If you make it in the first resurrection, you're not going to be like the shepherds of modern day Israel. And I'm talking about the good old United States and Britain and Australia and New Zealand and Canada, where they about fleecing their flock. If you make it the first resurrection, you're going to have qualified to be a servant to human beings and to help them and to serve them. It's not about us. It's about them. The kingdom of God is going to be about them. And then after the Feast of Tabernacles, and like I say, only the first day is a holy day. And the church, modern day church, has, you know, went away for the feast. Anciently, everybody tried to get down to Jerusalem. Everybody didn't go down, wasn't able to make it every year. In fact, the last year of Christ's physical life, he only got down there for the last great day because of circumstances. And the Bible covers all those things. But in modern church, and I'm not saying this is some kind of evil thing, but it's a wrong emphasis. It's been on having a bash-up time. Take all your money and blow it in 1 week on things that are pretty well worthless. And there'd be people that disagree with me on that, but that's fine. That's not what God's focus is. Then after the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, which in many respects is the most important of all the holy days, because it's the one that goes back and encompasses all of mankind. I remember the first last great day sermon I ever heard, and it was really a good one because it talked about the small and the great. And the minister talked about the fact that in this great general resurrection, the book of Revelation says the rest of the dead, I have to take that as a term that covers everybody, that's inclusive of everybody that's ever lived that has not been in the first resurrection, that the rest of the dead live not till 1,000 years till was finished after the millennial reign of Christ, and that those people will have their opportunity to qualify to be in God's kingdom. Now, in that last group will be all sorts of people. I always use the example in this generation and past generations. You can pick something. We might go back to Christ's time and use Herod that killed all the children in Bethlehem. This time we might pick Hitler or Stalin that killed so many people. But they'll be there. They'll be resurrected. They will be dealt with. They will have an opportunity to be rehabilitated. And that'll burn a lot of people. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Do you believe that? He says that. Will some of them refuse God's way and have to be punished with eternal death? Yeah. There'll be some that won't. But there'll be some that will. And we need to remember that. And the last great day is about that. It's about the small and the great. And I'm, like I was referring to that sermon, the small, the example that the minister made that day, and it was an excellent sermon. I've never heard a better one. But it was, he used a little old nun. Western pagan-based Christian nun. Deceived, but it's been her whole life in a little 10 by 12 cubicle in the dark with nothing but a candle in there, and had no personal life at all. And she come up in that resurrection and she'll have it all before. And then he used the great of world leaders, people who have been kings and presidents. Why don't we just pick out one? Henry VIII, King of England. He was a great man. He'll come up and be equal to the wino that died on the street. They'll all come up equal. Who do you think is going to be the easiest for? President of the United States, or a king, or the little old nun? I think you know the answer to that question. Those people that had much, it's going to be harder for them. It'll be harder for them to adjust. And so, these are, I went through the holy days of the book of Leviticus 23, the annual holy days of God, the feasts of God, not the feast of the church, not the feast of anybody else. They should be the feasts of the church. But they're the feasts of God, and they begin with the Sabbath. Now, I want to turn to one last scripture. It's over in Zechariah 16. And this is after the return of Christ. I could go back and read the whole chapter and it would really make sense. In fact, the first verse says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoils will be divided in the midst, and I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem." So we know exactly when this prophecy in Zechariah 14 is to take place. Now I want to go down to the 16th verse after the culmination. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." They won't be keeping just the Feast of Tabernacles, but it will culminate in keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, because, like I say, the church has put, and the modern church of God has put an emphasis on the Feast of Tabernacles, and I think that is not an unjust thing to do. I think that what we're reading here puts an emphasis on the Feast of Tabernacles, but to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, you got to really keep all the ones before. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to keep, come up to Jerusalem to worship the King of Hosts, on them there shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations which do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and a punishment of all the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And so God is going to enforce these holy days in the millennium. And people will be required. Now, there's one thing that people might argue with. I know people that don't, that Sabbath keepers that don't want to keep the holy days, and there's a lot of those in Western civilization. A lot of Sabbath keepers will hunt reasons not to keep the holy days. I don't understand, because Leviticus 23 starts with the Sabbath. The Sabbath is merely the first step. And as I began to understand the truth years ago, I understood the Sabbath. I didn't know anything about the holy days. But once I really looked at Leviticus 23 and saw that it was not just one thing. The Sabbath was merely the first step in being obedient to God. And it is, because not the hearers, not the ones that read it, but the doers that are the ones that stand justified before God. And don't misunderstand this, that everybody has to go down to Jerusalem every year. You know, the Jews have a toast, and it's a good one. Next year, Jerusalem. And of course, everybody interprets that today, meaning that they wanted to get their national homeland back to Jerusalem. That's true, but everybody didn't go down to the Jerusalem every year. And there's plenty of Bible to back that up. They had, just like the modern-day church has, feast sites. There were altars established in Israel where people could keep those holy days. And I've heard these Sabbath keepers that didn't want to keep it argue that you had to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast. They agreed in Zechariah that you go to Jerusalem, that's the only place you can keep the feast. It's not the only place. Jerusalem wasn't the capital of Israel until David's time. And David did move the tabernacle down there. And so that would have been true in David's reign. But the temple wasn't built until the time of Solomon. So Israel had existed for a long, long time since the Exodus. And they had been keeping all these days, except for the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. They didn't keep them in those days, because they were rebellious against God. But what we read, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of Hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." I want to ask you a question. Who's the real April Fool?